This message by Pastor Alexander Ruggieri was delivered at Faith Fellowship Church in Dodgeville, Wisconsin. For more information, please call 608-935-2655 or visit us at www.dodgevillefc.com.
How many of you have ever failed at something? Raise your hand. Some of you are pretty successful. I got to talk to you after church. Just kidding. We've all failed at something. Amen? Amen. And there's a difference between when you fail at something that you tried with all your heart, you tried your best, you know, and you just didn't come out on top. There's a difference between that and you actually intentionally did the wrong thing. We failed in both areas. Whether it be at your job, whether it be in your home life, whether it be among your friends, your circle of friends, something that you said or did, we've all failed. And we know this because the Bible says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But even then, after we become Christians, we are very familiar with failure. How about in your Christian walk? How many of you have failed in your Christian walk? I know I have. This message is about faith and failure. And a message like this is a dangerous one. Very dangerous. Very dangerous. It's like a gun. You give a foolish person, an immature person, selfish or that kind of a person, a gun, bad things are going to result. Okay? You give a gun to an upright, responsible person with good intentions, good things can come as a result. You see? And when we hear a message, I really struggled with this because when we hear a message about failure, you know, you'll hear something about how we've all failed. And there are going to be times we can expect failure. But a person might hear that and say to themselves, well, we're always going to fail. You know, it's inevitable. We're all sinners. So this website that I want to watch, I'll just go ahead and watch it because we're all going to fail, right? Or, you know, I'll just chew on to this juicy gossip because we're all going to fail anyway. I mean, why bother trying? You see, although we can say we've all failed and I'm sure we can expect failure, to take that and to say, well, that's, you know, a reason for me to just not bother trying to do the right thing is wrong. Very wrong. In fact, multitudes of Christians do this. And I'm sure we've all done it. But I'm sure we've come across believers who are living a life of habitual, gross, immoral behavior. And it's like, well, we're all sinners. I mean, nobody's perfect. I mean, you know, we're all going to fail. That's not God's intention. God wants us to experience victory, not failure. But somebody else might hear a message on failure and think, well, the pastor's saying that we all need to live lives of sinless perfection. Because he's saying, well, we're not supposed to fail. And God doesn't want us to fail. And God, whenever we're tempted, God provides a way of escape that we're supposed to take. But that's not God's intention to have you live a life of sinless perfection. God's intention is that you walk in a dependent, obedient relationship with Him, and that when temptation comes, He gives you the power, He gives you the way of escape, He gives you the means to escape, and if you give in to the temptation and you're overcome with it, if you fail, don't dwell on it, repent, get back up, keep on walking with Him. But this message focuses on failure. Because as ideal, as a life of complete obedience to Jesus is, I have not met anyone who hasn't failed in some way at some point. Again, no excuse, but still, God knows us, and He knows that we need to hear a message on failure. We know failure too well. We sometimes feel like the man who said, if there would be a competition for biggest failures, I would probably fail in that competition too. The interesting thing about failure is that it comes at times when we least expect it. In the Bible, there's this individual called Simon. You all know him as Peter. And we just read about him. And when you study the life of Simon Peter, you realize if there was any person among Christ's followers who we would have thought would have been the most successful in the ministry, the person who had it all together and would have done the right thing completely, it was Peter. He was the one who was going to be the successful one. Remember, it was Peter who went out from the boat and walked on the water. Sure enough, he took his eyes off Christ, started to sink, but he was the one who walked. It was Peter who made the statement, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." It was Peter who said, "To whom shall we go, Lord? You have the words of life." I mean, he was zealous. He was confident. He was outspoken. Nothing was going to stand in his way. And remember, just the backdrop to what happened so far in Luke. Remember, Jesus, they were going to the Mount of Olives, and they had just come from Jerusalem, and the disciples said, "Look at the beauty of that temple. Look how the stones are stacked on one another." And Jesus said, "I tell you, not one of those stones are going to be left on one another. They're all going to be knocked down." And he goes to tell them how this is going to happen and the coming of the Son of Man. And when they hear that, they get filled with zeal and wonder at the kingdom of the Messiah. I'm sure they felt pumped at that point. Then Christ institutes the Lord's Supper, telling them that the blood is a new covenant in his blood. The cup represents that new covenant. They're still pumped. They haven't made the connection about what's going to happen. And so, in their discussions, Jesus turns to Simon Peter and says to him, "Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you like wheat, but I've prayed for you that your faith should not fail." And Peter, being pumped and 3 years of ministry and walking on water, and he was the one who saw the transfigured Christ on that mount, remember? He wanted to stay there and build the three dwelling places. And he said, "Lord, I will not deny you." "What are you talking about? I'll die for you, Jesus. I'll do it." And the disciples, they all believed it because they were like, we'll do it too. They all followed him. He was the leader. He said, "Jesus, I will never deny you. I will follow you to the end. Give my life if I have to." And Jesus said, "Okay, but you're going to hear a rooster. Before you hear that rooster, remember what I tell you. You're going to deny me." Just in one ear, out the other. Okay, and then the band of chief priests and the elders come and the soldiers to arrest Christ, and Jesus and Peter says, "This is the moment. This is when the Messiah is going to take over. This is the beginning of the war. I'm ready for this." And he comes, and we don't read it here because I believe Luke is trying to protect Peter because he wrote it around when Peter was alive and persecution was going on. So we read it somewhere else that it was Peter who took the sword and cut off the ear of the servant. I mean, he was ready to fight. I mean, he was armed and ready. Imagine the confusion that comes over Peter when Jesus takes the ear on the ground, picks it up, puts it back on the servant's head, heals it. He says, that's enough. This must take place. Imagine the confusion. Imagine the complete shattering of everything he's thinking. The Messiah willingly lets himself be arrested. The Messiah willingly lets himself be carried in by the soldiers. They take him, bound. And so Peter backs off, keeps his distance. The Apostle John knew the high priest, so he lets him come into the courtyard. And so there's Christ up on the pedestal. You can picture it like the Iowa County courthouse. You know, Jesus is up there on the pedestal, and you're kind of off to the side, and you're looking, and you're off to the side. You're warming yourself by the fire, and somebody says, weren't you with him? Peter says, I don't know what you're talking about. And this is Peter, one of the three who saw the transfigured Jesus. I don't know what you're talking about. And then later another man says, I'm sure that you are with them. I'm sure you were. And he says, I don't. In fact, the Bible says elsewhere that at that point Peter made an oath. He said, I swear I don't know him. I swear I am not associated with him. And then later, they say, no, you know, he's talking. No, we hear it in your accent. You're a Galilean. Surely you were with him. We're told that at that point, Peter calls down curses upon himself. I mean, he says, I don't blankety blank know what you're talking. I just don't know him. I don't know Jesus. I have nothing to do with him. And he hears a rooster. And we're told he looks, and the Lord Jesus at a distance turns and looks at Peter in the face. Imagine the feeling Peter felt, meaning eye contact with the Lord. 3 years, you were with me. You walked in the water. I brought you. You saw my glory in the mountain. The loaves, the fish, raising Lazarus from the dead. And you know, it doesn't say in the Bible, but I wonder, who broke eye contact first? Was it Peter who, overcome with guilt, turned away? Or was it Jesus who slowly turned his head back to the chief priests? We don't know. If Peter, the one who we would have thought would have not failed the most, would have succeeded the most, and he failed, then we can learn from him. And we can know how we can avoid failure. And we can know what we can do if we fail. So what can we learn from Peter and his failure, when we are walking in our faith and when we fail, what can we learn? Well, the first thing we can learn is that God sometimes permits Satan to tempt us in order to test our faith. God sometimes permits Satan to tempt us in order to test our faith. Look at verse 31 in Luke chapter 22 and you see this. The Bible says, and the Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you. Okay? Satan is an evil, evil being that wants to get you to turn away from God. And he is prowling around like a hungry, roaring lion, looking for those whom he may devour. And God, amazingly, sometimes permits Satan to tempt us. Why does he do that? I mean, when God saves us, does he just leave us alone? You know, you're saved, thanks, see you in heaven someday. Walk away. No, when he saves us, God is intimately involved in us as a father desires to see their child grow and in dependence on him. And so God wants us to grow. So sometimes God allows a circumstance to happen in our life in order to test us, in order to grow us, in order to help us grow in our faith. And so we're going to experience those moments when things go wrong. I mean, things were going wrong for Peter. They're all going to experience that. It says, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. The idea is, in those times, they would take wheat and they'd sift it and they'd throw it up in the air and rub it together and get all the chaff out. And Satan wants to take that wheat and just crush it and crumble it and make it deteriorate into all chaff and nothing. And Satan asked for that and God permitted him. So if God allows us for a good, then we can say nothing is wrong when things go wrong. If God is working something in our lives. And so if we think to ourselves, when I become a Christian, God is just going to make life so much easier. God is going to make life so much better. I'm not going to experience any difficulty, any suffering, any trial in my life. That kind of thinking is going to produce more harm than good. Because when the day comes and that trial comes, we're going to think to ourselves, well, this isn't what I signed up for. Thomas Merton, who is a Trappist monk, said this, "The truth that many people never understand until it is too late is that the more you try to avoid suffering, the more you suffer. Because smaller and more insignificant things begin to torture you in proportion to your fear of being hurt." It's like the hypochondriac who wouldn't step on any crack lest he broke his mother's back. Went to the doctor one day with his many issues, and the doctor finally said, "I think your problem is that you're a hypochondriac." And he looked to the doctor and he said, "Oh no, not that too." Now, obviously, I'm not saying that we should be happy-go-lucky through life and just, oh, a difficulty came and embrace it or jump into the lion's den. Okay? We don't say, okay, lion's den, here we go, we're jumping in. But if God so allows a difficulty to come that you wake up one day and there are hungry, drooling lions breathing down your neck, God is going to put this through us so that we can be dependent on Him. We can submit to our Heavenly Father and see what He is doing in that situation. And call out to Him for help and show me how to respond to this difficulty. We've all heard the illustration of the refiner's fire. When God takes a lump of gold from the ground and He puts it into the refiner's fire, it's hot, it hurts, it burns. But in the end, the gold is purified and the dross is wiped away. So when you or I go through those difficult times, we need to realize that God permits it for our good, to allow us to turn to Him, to trust in Him. So we don't need to think, oh no, something's going wrong, therefore something must be wrong with God, if He's allowing it for our good. The second thing we can learn, not only will God permit Satan to tempt us in order to test our faith, but in that moment, relying on our own strength will produce failure. Relying on our own strength in that moment will produce complete and total failure. Look at Peter. He said this in verse 33, "Lord, I am ready to go with you, both to prison and to death." I'm ready. I can do it. I got this. We're all good. Self-confidence, reliance will inevitably lead to failure. Imagine a soldier in the heat of battle, bombs exploding all around him, gets out of the tank and says, "I got this, I'm good, I got a bulletproof vest on. We got this." I mean, it's ludicrous. And yet we do this. In the lion's den, we say, "Come on, I got this. I'll fight back the lions. I'll run around in a circle till they're tired, and then they'll fall down, passed out. When God sends a test, the last person we should be asking for help is ourselves. The last person we should be asking for help. You know, this is something that I think we all relate with. And for me, it's like a lifelong struggle with trying to not rely on myself in the moment of temptation or trial. And I can just relate to Peter, and probably you can too. God is trying to get me to stop being confident and just to walk humbly with Him. It amazes me. Why would God call me to be a pastor when I struggle with this idea of self-sufficiency so much? I mean, I have a running streak of self-confidence. I can relate to Peter. Mainly his weaknesses, then his strengths. Peter was impulsive. I have a very impulsive personality. Just ask Alicia. You know, great idea, let's do it. Peter had this habit when things didn't go according to his plan, he just overreacted so much. And ask the board of elders, when things don't go according to my plans, I just start to break down. I can't seem to get a hold of myself. Peter felt the same way. Oh, and did Peter like it when when people spoke well of him? Or when Jesus spoke well of him? I recently had somebody tell me how humble I was. How humble a person I was. Boy, did that make me feel good. Oh, I felt good about that. Like, get real. He apparently the person didn't know me well enough. And then there's the compliments. Listen, everybody loves to compliment the pastor. Great sermon. Wonderful message. You're such a blessing. And that all comes from a kind heart. I'm not faulting you on this. But do you realize what an internal struggle that is? You know, do you realize how Satan wants to take something like that and try to use it to make me just start believing you? I mean, self-dependence, self-reliance. Well, let me just summarize it here. One time I was working on a job site, and we were redoing a barn floor. Many of you remember this. And the entrance to the barn floor was rotten, and he told me before we started, the entrance to this barn floor is rotten. You can only step on floorboards. And I was, I don't know, in my own world, by thinking about how humble I was. And we started to work, and I just started taking my crowbar and pulling that wood up, and I took a step, and next thing I know, I'm 8 feet down on the barn floor there, and in a pile of dried, I hope it was mud, and my head was inches away from a concrete curb there. 8 foot drop. And that was a wake-up call for me. And self-reliance is like that. We put our feet on that which is rotten and weak. We take our foot and we step into something that's not going to hold. But if we step on the Lord Jesus Christ, He's a firm foundation. If we rely on Him, He will uphold Him. Again, I'm not faulting anyone for wanting to speak well of people and encourage them. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is, when these things happen, do we give glory to God? Or are we allowing that type of lingo to permeate and allow us to feel so good? Oh, wow, we did this and we did that. What areas of your life is God allowing to happen, these trials and temptations, and are you relying on yourself? You're saying, I've got the solution. I can handle this. I can get this done. Be careful, because there might be some rotten wood under your foot. Have you prayed about it? Have I prayed about it? Have we trials and temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Can we find a friend so faithful? Who will all our sorrows share? Jesus knows our every weakness. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Relying on our own strength produces failure. It produced it in Peter. It will produce it in us. Thirdly, the flesh weakens our wills. The flesh weakens our wills. In verse 45, the Bible says, he rose up from prayer and came to his disciples. He found them sleeping from sorrow. You know, they had a long day and they were weary. The Lord said, stay with me, watch and pray, lest you fall into temptation. And Jesus and the disciples, they were so weary, they just said, maybe we can take a little nap here. You know, we're at war with our flesh. The flesh wars with the spirit wars with the flesh. But in the moment of temptation, watch it. I shared that principle a couple weeks ago by Charles Stanley. Halt! Hungry, angry, lonely, tired. Halt! Because Satan's right there, ready to tempt us. Moving quickly, fourth. What can we learn from this failure of Peter? In failure, this is important now, remember this. In failure, his gaze is a gift. His gaze is a gift. Look at verse 61. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Peter failed. He blew it. And it says the Lord turned and looked at him. You see, when we fail, when we sin, when we knowingly, willingly disobey our Lord, he looks at us. As painful as it is, as much as it hurts, as much as we want to turn away, his gaze is a gift. When we fail, he looks at us. Although we feel regret, he looks at us. The Bible says we're given that Holy Spirit. The acknowledgement of his presence. And when we sin, you feel the grief of the Holy Spirit inside, that conviction of sin, and it's like he's gazing at you. And he sees you. That's a gift. That means that he's still interested in helping us. That means he is still looking to guide us. That means he is still looking to get us through. That means he wants us to come to him and ask him for help. There's this account of the Apostle John. It's not found in the Bible, but there are ancient historians who give this account because he lived until he was about 90-something years old. And the Apostle John says that he came across a young man who he brought to the church. He was converted, supposedly, and he left him in Ephesus. He said, To the leader, the bishop or the elder there, he said, take care of this young man. I'm going to be back. Take care of him. And John left. Well, over time, this young man, he got into the wrong crowd, a band of robbers. And soon he decided to follow them. And soon he was, the most prodigal you could imagine. And he was the leader of the band of robbers. He was heading up the murders and the stealing and everything else. One day the Apostle John came back to Ephesus and went up to the elder and said, where's the gift that I entrusted to you? And the elder thought he was talking about money. He didn't know what he was talking about. He said, no, where's the young man? Where's the young man? Well, the elder started to weep and said, he's dead to God, he's dead to us. And we're told that the Apostle John said, show me where he is. And they brought him to the band of robbers where they were hiding, and they arrested John. And they took him forward to their leader, this young man. And he looked at that young man, and the young man looked at him. And the moment the young man looked at him, the account says that he turned and he ran. He ran away. And the Apostle John, in his old age, ran after him. And he's quoted saying this, why, my son, do you flee from me, your own father, unarmed, aged? Pity me, my son. Fear not. You still have hope of life. I will give account to Christ for you. If need be, I will willingly endure your death as the Lord suffered death for us. For you will I give up my life. Stand, believe, Christ has sent me. And we're told the young man stops and looks down, throws away his weapons, begins to tremble and weep bitterly. The Apostle John embraces him. The young man confesses his sins. And as the historian Eusebius puts it, he baptized himself a second time with tears. His gaze is a gift. Jesus will pursue you to return to him. When we fail, never think that God has eternally turned away from you. So long as breath remains in your breast, the gaze of Christ turns to you, welcoming you back. In failure, remember that his gaze is a gift. Fifthly and lastly, despite failure, this is the most beautiful. Despite failure, a true believer's faith is kept from forsaking Christ. Despite failure, a true believer's faith is kept from forsaking Christ. Look at verse 32. And I skipped over this. Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. Should not fail. That word fail is, it's stronger than we just think, oops, I failed. The idea is that I die out. I come to an end. I'm defunct. If you turn ahead one chapter, in chapter 23, verse 45, the Bible says that the sun was darkened and the veil of the temple was torn in two. That word darkened is the same word. It just failed. It just lost its light. It was done for that time. This is the most beautiful thing. Jesus prayed to his Father that although Peter will fail in the moment, his faith would not fail into eternity. Although we stumble, although we falter, although we may fail in these tests that God sends, God has so ordained that the prayer of Jesus keeps us from utterly forsaking him. The Bible says in Psalm 37, verse 24, though he fail, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. We're told that Peter, after he was repentant and turned to the Lord, he was the man that God used to birth the church into our world. He wrote two books in the New Testament. God used them mightily because Jesus prayed. And that's true for us. Our faith will endure, not because we have it in ourselves, but because the prayer of Jesus Christ intercedes to uphold us. Now, what do we do when we come to somebody who years, all fruits of thinking like a Christian, talking like a Christian, acting like a Christian, one day they say, I'm done with this. I'm done. I hate Jesus. I hate the church. I'm walking away. It happens all the time. And they never come back. The Bible tells us that faith will endure by the power of Jesus. If it doesn't endure, there was no faith. This faith is an enduring faith. We will fail, we'll stumble, but we will not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. Isn't it interesting that the devil asked God permission? Isn't it interesting that the devil asked God? He said, God, I'd like to have my way with Simon. Isn't that interesting? God has complete control over what touches you. Satan has to ask permission. And that's beautiful because that means that God will not let go of the leash long enough except for that which He can do through you to overcome. That is how involved God is in your life. That is how much He cares for you. That is how much He wants to help you, see you through. That He will not allow anything to touch you more than what you are able to handle in Him. If we fail, it will not utterly fail. But it will turn into an opportunity to grow and an opportunity to follow Him afresh. We will fail, but if we do, remember, God upholds us with His righteous right hand. So wrapping up here, remember that God sometimes permits Satan to tempt us in order to test our faith. Relying on our own strength will produce failure. The flesh weakens our wills. In failure, remember that His gaze is a gift. And despite failure, a true believer's faith is kept from forsaking Christ. And I close with this story. I heard it. Brother Scott gave me a CD once by Dr. Adrian Rogers. And he gave this story. And I share it with you. As it blessed me, may it bless you. An old preacher sat across the aisle from a young man on a train. He could see the boy was troubled. He went over and said, "Son, I'm a minister. I don't want to pry, but do you have a problem?" The boy said, "Yes, sir. Many years ago, I had a fight with my parents. I left home and slammed the door behind me. I said I would never come back." He said, "I have received word that my daddy is sick. And I don't want him to die without apologizing to him and asking his forgiveness." He said, "These tracks run close to my house, and out by the tracks is a large tree. I told them if they would let me come home, if they'd let me come home, to tie a handkerchief on that tree. And if I don't see it, I'll just keep riding." The preacher said, "You pray, and I'll look." And the old preacher in his heart, while the boy was praying, before he looked, he said, "Oh God, let there be a handkerchief on that tree." The train came around a curve, and the preacher kept his eye, and he looked, and he saw a tree. And he said, "Son, look." And the boy looked up and he looked out and he saw the tree. And on that tree, the old couple had gotten every handkerchief, every towel, every bed sheet that was white and put it in the tree. And it was flapping in the wind. It looked like a mountain of snow. And I tell you what, if you fail, if I fail, every single means that God Almighty, who created the heavens and earth, could give to have us return and have us move forward in Him and have us succeed in Him is given to us. Every means that God can produce. Softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling, calling for you and for me. See on the portals, He's waiting and watching, watching for you and for me. Come home, you who are weary, come home. Earnestly, tenderly, Jesus is calling. Calling, O sinner, come home. Failure doesn't mean you're forsaken, but we can learn and grow from our failure. Amen? Father God in heaven, I pray, dear God, that You would help the person here this morning who is deeply struggling in their heart, as You helped me when I read this about Peter. Though we stumble, though we fall, we will not be utterly cast down. You uphold us with Your right hand. I pray that You'd speak to their heart and show them that You have not forsaken them. You have not given up on them. You are reaching out. You are putting every single bedsheet in the world in the tree to tell them You want them to keep going, to trust You, to rely on You for strength. I pray, Father God, if anyone here has never experienced that kind of intimacy with God. Maybe they're not saved. Maybe they haven't received you as Lord and Savior. Lord, may they receive you now. Call upon you for their salvation. Forgive them of their sins, for you died on the cross for their sins, that they may have life in you. Please, may they call upon you to come home. Lord God, please, I pray, strengthen us for the days ahead, that we can learn from our mistakes and better serve you. In Jesus' name, amen.